Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, May 15th, 2022. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, John Believes. Our text comes to us from John chapter 20, verses 3 through 8. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
We're looking at the appearances of Jesus in the 40 days after his resurrection. Last Sunday, we paused because it was Mother's Day, and we addressed Paul's mother, or Paul's, second mother, stepmother, or whatever. Today, we're going back, and we'd like for you to open your Bibles to John chapter 20, verses 3 through 8. And as we look at that scripture, we find that this is when we're dealing with John, and how amazingly John and Peter, and like Mary, go into the empty tomb and begin to look around. So let us read that. Do we have that? There it is, verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple, and the other disciple seems to be John, St. John. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, again John, outran Peter. He was younger, you see. And you know what it means when you're young and you can run. And when you're old, you roll. But anyway. So both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, this is John, also went inside. He saw and believed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This is one of those passages that you just look at and read, and you wonder what it's all about, but you got to go into it and understand how the Peter and John, they look carefully at the scene of the resurrection, but they look specifically at the grave clothes, and the reasoning powers go into high gear. They look at that. And in the English and in the Spanish, it's not very clear, because in verse 1 tells us that Mary saw that the stone at the tomb's mouth had been rolled away. And the word saw is the word that we use for seeing, sight. But the Greek word to describe how Peter and John looked into the tomb, the verses we've just read, is different. It means more than just looking. It means reasoning. It means theorizing. It means pondering. A long, glazed look and saying, what am I looking at right now? So they began making theories, and they began to look at the condition of the grave clothes, and they began to say, I wonder what we're really seeing here. This is a mystery. What is going on? And this is the same reasoning, by the way, the scientists use, the scientific method, in working out ideas to explain phenomena. Why is this going this way? Why is this going the other way? Now, what were they looking at? Remember, this is the day of the resurrection. Everything is up in the air. The first thing that they see are the grave clothes lying. And the word lying, again, we go into the Greek and it means very simple. They were arranged in orderly way. You walk inside and everything is in order. And the clothes had not been turned to shreds, so Jesus is not the original Hulk. He didn't just rip everything like that. No. They were unraveled. They were not in an unraveled heap. They were neatly placed. Also, they saw that the headcloth was not thrown into a pile with the rest, but was in another place. Everything was in order. Everything was neat. And so this caused them to rethink, what in the world is going on here? Something is not right. This is not normal. If we go back some 2,000 years, we find out the dead bodies in those days did not dress in street clothes like we have them today in our funerals. As you well know, they were wrapped tightly around with long strips of cloth, and today we would say they look like mummies. Well, when Lazarus, remember the story of Lazarus, that he died, and Jesus spoke the word, and he came out of the grave, and as he came out of the grave, Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go, because Lazarus could not rip himself away or rip the clothes off because he needed help. It was just impossible. It was all mummied up. So something was going on in the tomb where Jesus rose again. And so if we have any help, then he could have been unleashed from the clothing. But this is the thing. How did those clothes become placed and neatly folded? How did this happen? So they said, well, if enemies stole the body, as some people thought, they would have not removed the clothes at all. They would have taken the whole thing because the body was already decaying. So you would not unravel it. You would just take everything. But no, here you are. All of that is neatly placed. So others said, well, what if they friends came in and took the body? But that means that if they would taken the clothes off, or that is to say the garments off, they would have taken away the body totally naked, and that would have been a horrendous disrespect. So that's not going to be the case. If Jesus had revived himself, he would have been weak, and he could not have ripped those strips of cloth by himself. It can't. So they were asking themselves the question, how did this happen? And why did it happen? And actually, what happened? And by deduction, the disciples said to themselves, no power on earth could do this. Every non-supernatural explanation was eliminated. It just made no sense of what they were seeing in the tomb. I'm sure that all of you have heard of Sherlock Holmes. And I have to be in the right mood to see a Sherlock Holmes movie, the whodunit. But there's a famous phrase that comes up in Sherlock Holmes all the time. And it's this. It says this way. When you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. And so what they did is they tried to eliminate everything. What actually happened? How could this have happened? How can we look at the scene inside the tomb and come up with some sort of theory of what happened? Well, all I can tell you is that the text, John tells us that he was able to come up with only one improbable conclusion, and that is that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, this is amazing because in the scripture it says that John says that he saw and he believed. John processed all the stuff that was going on and said, this cannot be just an act of chance. This cannot be just something that happened. There has to be an explanation, and there's no human explanation. Jesus must have risen from the dead. And he believed. He saw and believed. Think of that. He saw and he believed. The word belief here is not just intellectual assent. It's not just saying, yeah, it makes sense to me. It is a believing that brings salvation. It's more than just saying, yeah. It's much more profound than that. So faith is more than just intellectual reasoning. It is that, but it's much more than that. It is more than just looking at the evidence. It's going beyond that. It means that what I am seeing is saying something more than what I'm seeing. It's more than what I'm just seeing. There's got to be an answer for this. How in the world could this have happened? So, we know that faith includes the mind, and that's how it involves the entire person. Faith is the totality of who you are. You believe that way. And by the way, John is known as the thinker. He's one of the great minds of the New Testament. He's a thinker. And he is the first one, the first person to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead, because he saw the evidence. He was open to evidence, and he worked it out rationally. And the amazing thing is that he did not just keep it there as a thought, as a thinking process, as a rational thing, but he moved on beyond the intellectual plane, and he concluded that he had risen from the dead, and that was good enough for salvation. He believed. Now, they tell us a story. Let me just read this story. It's an illustration that I like to leave with you, because it shows you the immensity of John, not only believing it intellectually, but believing it with the heart, where you say, this is true. Therefore, if it's true, it involves my whole being. Our faith cannot just be reasoned, though it is reasoned. It must be believed. There must be a giving of ourselves to it. It's a way in which you commit your life to it. It's more than just going to church. It's living out the faith. It's exercising your prerogatives to believe in an almighty God who has risen from the dead. They tell us the story of a famous tightrope walker who showed his skills and dexterity to a crowd. And he did so by walking a high space on a rope again and again. He walked out to the middle and ate his lunch. He went over in that cable with a bicycle. He took a wheelbarrow across it. And I mean, you look at that, this guy's incredible. So the audience was so impressed. I said, this guy really knows his stuff. And so the gentleman who was doing this tightrope stuff asked the audience, do you think I can put in this wheelbarrow 200 pounds and walk across it, like across the cable? And everybody says, yeah, of course you can do it. Of course you can do it. And then, all of a sudden, he asked for a volunteer. Nobody was forthcoming. You see, they believe a fact about the acrobat, but they were not willing to entrust their lives to him. When you and I believe in the Lord, as John did, we jump in the wheelbarrow and we trust him with our lives. It's amazing. It's amazing what belief can do when you begin to understand the risen Savior is a reality for you and for me and for the world. You can bet your life. It's not just thinking, is living. It's not just reasoning, is living it out. So John reasoned this way to a rational belief. He says, yes, I believe this. Jesus rose from the dead. But then he got into the wheelbarrow. John came to a genuine faith without actually seeing Jesus. He believed. He believed. The amazing thing, of course, about John is that most of the other disciples, when they heard about the risen Christ, they said, I want to see him. Show him to me. I want a sign. But Jesus said, as we will look in a second, that people can receive a transformed life without seeing him physically, without seeing him with that experience. And here is John, where he was able to reason, and then he believed. Because your capacity to reason is such that if you're honest with your intellect, you will come to the conclusion that Jesus rose from the dead and he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. So here is John modeling belief without seeing, but not belief without understanding. Because when you're, again, when you're honest and you look at the situation and you not just glance, but you study it, you look at it, you dive into it and you say, is it true? It's true. There is no other explanation. You should all be Sherlock Holmes in your life. Discover how God is working in your life. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So we know that Jesus said in verse 29 of the same chapter to Thomas, we now jump from John, now we jump to Thomas and says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Thomas says, I won't believe until I put my hands in his wounded side and I see his hands and Peter's hands and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus showed up and said, yeah, I'll do it. Here it is. And then he goes on to say, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Essentially, we don't need to see Jesus with our physical eyes to come to a full life-changing life, a life that changes us, the resurrection life. Because John came to that same conclusion. You have the ability right now to believe and appropriate the life of the resurrected Christ. You can. If you're honest, you can. Some people have argued, why did Jesus show Thomas his side? And why did he get that special treatment? And when you go through scripture, you find out that in many ways, Thomas needed or required special treatment because Jesus needed to make sure that Thomas had met all the qualifications of an apostle. They were the 12 that were going to go forward as he would leave. And so Jesus spent time with him because the apostleship required that you would be, you know, trained personally and be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ to be an apostle. And that's exactly why Jesus took the time to say to Thomas, yeah, it's true. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus takes care of his own? And when he sends you into the field to do, in this case, apostleship, he makes sure that you're doing it because you know that you need to do it and because it's right. He comes to the place of our doubt and he reinforces us with his truth. He comes to our anguish and he comes with comfort. He knows our weaknesses. Thomas says, if I don't see him, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, if I don't see him, I won't believe it. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes back again and shows up and without saying a word says, Thomas, here, look at me. How did Jesus know that? Because Jesus has been there all along. There's a whole thing that the invisible Christ is with us 24/7 all the time. And he knows all about us. He's the invisible Christ that makes himself visible by his touch and by his love. I'll get to that. So, well, Jesus says we don't need to have the same eyewitness experience as Thomas did, we need to make the same discovery that Thomas had. My Lord, my God, and my Lord. There's got to be something about understanding that though we may not see him physically, yet spiritually he's there. And we need to see Jesus patiently at work in our lives to bring us to himself. So you may not see him physically, but he is here. And in your daily life and in your daily walk and in your daily frustrations and in your daily pain and in your daily everything, Jesus is there. And you and I can believe that he's working in our lives patiently, showing us his love, his care, and he does show up. I don't really wrestle, but I do get confused sometimes when I try to read C.S. Lewis. I don't know if any one of you have read C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia and all that stuff. I've tried to read that. It's so hard for me to read that. I just don't get it. C.S. Lewis was a great man. And one of his most famous books is called Mere Christianity, and it's in all kinds of languages. An extraordinary man. And so it pains me to talk to you about C.S. Lewis this morning, but I need to do it because it has something to do with what we're talking about today, how the invisible Christ that you and I can believe, and we do believe, is there with us. There's a fairy tale that he writes, and it's called The Horse and His Boy, and that's the main character. Main character is called Shasta, and is trying to escape from a foreign land and getting home to Narnia. All of you who know that C.S. Lewis stuff, and you understand what I'm talking about, forgive me, I don't. So I'm just going to read this that way. But it's a lot of people love him, so I'll go ahead. It says, on his journey, however, everything seems to go wrong. He keeps running into wild lions that threaten him in various ways. And at one point in his journey, he finds himself in a fog and senses a presence guiding him through it all. And there's a voice that begins a conversation with him. And Shasta speaks about his journey and says, don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions? Stay with me. And then the voice responds and says, there was only one lion, said the voice. What on earth do you mean? I was the lion. And as Shasta gasped, the voice continued, I was the lion who forced you to join with Aravis. I was the cat who comfort you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for the last mile that you should reach King Loon in time. I was the lion you do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay a child near death so that it came to shore where a man sat wakeful at midnight to receive you. Theological terms is called prevenient grace, that God oversees our love and our life even before we come to the knowledge of his saving grace. I was the lion. You would say to me and you would say to yourself primarily, where was God when this was going on? And where was God when this was going on? He was right there alongside you. And the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was over shepherding your life, was in charge of you. You did not know that, did you? You did not know. You perceived he was the devil. We perceived with many lions, but it was God working in your life and in my life. It pains me, second pain of this message. First one was C.S. Lewis. Second one is Brother Kirk. I think some of you remember Brother Kirk. You may not know who he was, but, well, he is because he's still very much alive. But Brother Kirk survived Vietnam War. And he was in one of those patrol cars, patrol boats, that I think that the life, when attacked, I think something like 6 seconds or 7 seconds. And if you live that long, then you live. But otherwise, you would get killed in the first few seconds of an encounter with the Viet Cong. And he would tell me how God protected him all along. He was one of the very few that survived Vietnam and came back, and he said, I did not know, but it was Jesus who was protecting me. Jesus was right there with me. And all of us can attest moments in our life, moments of danger, moments of peril, moments of sickness, moments of desperation, and you wonder, where is God? He's right there with you, my brother, my sister. He is the one who is protecting you. And even before you know him, he sends to you his grace, his provisions, his love, and his care, even when you don't understand it. Because this is the most amazing statement that can ever be made, is that God loves you unconditionally. That there are no conditions for God to show you love and to give you love. Sometimes even we as Christians struggle trying to get God's approval in our life when we've already been more than approved. We've been adopted into the family of God. And God loves you And you don't need to do anything to prove to him so that he would love you back. He loves you completely, 100%. In the story of C.S. Lewis, he was remembering his own journey because C.S. Lewis was an atheist. And then he came to Christ. And we know we have our own ways of coming to Christ and our ways of understanding faith. But I just want you to know that no matter where you are in your walk today, there's a God who is right there next to you, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is there. And I'm telling you, as you draw nearer to the faith, you realize that the God you're coming to believe is never passive. That the God we serve is never taking a nap. Sometimes I kind of quarrel with God. Have you ever done that? It's ridiculous, but it's your own way of processing things. And I would say, Lord, I wish you would move faster on this. Get it done, Lord. And I sometimes see what some of you go through, and I wish God would hurry up and get it done. So I'm the only one thinking that way. I can see that. But God has his own way of doing things. And it says that, excuse me, it says that God works in mysterious ways. Boy, that's so true. It's a mystery to me and to you. But God is ever, ever active. He is never passive. He is never just looking, not doing something. He's always involved in everything that goes on in your life and my life. Because Jesus is alive. Amen. And he is risen. And he's actively seeking you. And just like Thomas, you may come to an amazement to see that he was walking right beside you all the time. Because Thomas was so confused. And yet Jesus said, look, here are my hands. Here's my side. Thomas must have said, how did he know that I was asking for that? It's because Jesus was there when he was asking the question. And Jesus is here. And he was there when you were asking the question. And he wants you to know that he is beside you all the time. Even you don't see him, but he's there. I don't know. I find myself happy to hear that. Because there are many times in our lives that we do feel alone, don't we? We do feel like the Lord is far removed. I want you to know this morning that he's right next to you. And he knows all about you. Many years ago, we used to sing a chorus. And the words of the chorus was, he was there all the time. He was there all the time. He was there all the time. And Jesus is there with you. And you can believe in him today. And you can enjoy the blessedness of his love and his forgiveness and his strength. There's nothing that's going on in your life that he's not acutely aware and is able and willing to intervene and has intervened already on your behalf. The outcome of the issues that you're dealing with have already been given to the Lord, and the Lord has already resolved them. It's a matter of us waiting on him and knowing that he takes care of his people, that he loves us with an everlasting love. So he was there all the time. So I'm encouraged by knowing that John, the thinker, the theologian, was able to think through and come to a conclusion of saving faith. And I'm also thankful for Thomas that needed the extra push of seeing the hands. And Jesus took care of both needs and did not belittle one over the other. He didn't say, hey, you should think about this thing. Can't you use your brain? He didn't do it. No. He says, here are my hands. John did not need to see the nail prints in his hands. Thomas did, and so Jesus showed it. And the other way around, John, it was enough for him to just come to a conclusion in his own mind, his own reasoning faculties. And he said, I'm going to get in the wheelbarrow. And he jumped in the wheelbarrow, and the Lord walked him across. You need to make that commitment to the Lord. It's more than just mental assent. It's more than just thinking it through. Saving faith means you get in the wheelbarrow. And some of you need to get in the wheelbarrow this morning. Some of you need to let go and let God. Or is it let God and let go? I don't know. All I can tell you is there's got to come that moment in your life when you trust him implicitly. And you bet your life on Jesus. It is when you do that that you'll find a gracious, forgiving, and loving Savior that will turn your life around like it did John. Nothing else suffices. So some of you may this morning, as I conclude my remarks, this morning you may say, you know, he's a great guy. Oh, my goodness. Yes, look at that. Woo. Look at the stuff that Jesus can do. Look, I read the Bible. Great stuff. Yeah. Yeah, but again, you can admire the tightrope, but you've got to get in that wheelbarrow. It's beyond just mental assent. It's beyond just thinking it through. It's living it. Giving yourself to him. It's called conversion. It's called being born again. It's called coming to Christ. That's what the Lord's looking for. And your life will be so remarkably changed for the good. And you know, the Lord waits for you and gives you a chance until the day that you close your eyes for the last time. Between now and then, the Lord calls you and invites you. Forgiveness of sins, redemption, reconciliation, love, care, opportunity. And you must respond to him. And as you respond to him, he takes care of your life. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this Sunday morning because we can believe. We can believe today without any hesitation that you are the Son of God and that you rose from the dead. And that belief, Lord, empowers us, your church, to give to the world a new meaning for life and strength. I pray that those who need to make decisions and commitments will do so right now. For in the name of Jesus, I pray that anyone who wants to come to you this morning will do so by opening their hearts and simply saying, Lord, come into my life. I believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we'll talk more about this next Sunday, but the resurrection implies a brand new order of life. The resurrection of Jesus begins to show you and me that life is lived differently. And God has a plan for the whole world. The whole world. All of us who believe in him, we need to begin to enjoy and experience the resurrected life of Jesus in our lives. We'll talk more about that because I think it's what makes the difference. A lot of leaders, a lot of religious leaders have lived and died, but he's the one who rose from the dead to show us that there's a possibility of a new creation, that God is in charge of your life and my life. And Jesus, when he resurrected, he took the powers of the world to come and brought them to today. And you and I can live that life of victory. We'll talk more about it in the next few Sundays in Jesus' name. Will you stand with me, please, this morning?
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you bring. Cross my heart. lift your name on high.
This is the day that the Lord hath made. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord this Sunday morning. You are dismissed.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to see the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, you can also visit our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.